This is the Banner of Truth broadcast, a program sponsored by the FRCNA. Your pastor is Kuldip Ganga. I'm speaking on Genesis 3:15, the battle of the seeds. This is the first gospel promise given in Scripture. Today, many, when asked what will guarantee their entrance into heaven, often respond by pointing to their good works, or the absence of wicked deeds in their lives. This verse occurs in the first book of the Bible. Our first parents in Adam and Eve were created perfect, though mutable, placed in a perfect environment, the Garden of Eden, and despite all that fell by giving in to the temptation of the devil. If such could not withstand the evil one, how can a fallen creature hope to save himself when his nature is corrupt? Some think if man got himself into this mess, he can also lift himself up from it. Let me illustrate what the situation is. When a man was in a state of innocence, he could withstand the temptations of the devil as long as he obeyed God. It is as if a weak man was set to guard a very wicked and powerful prisoner, who is very dangerous. As long as the prisoner is behind bars and the man has the key, he can sit there and laugh at the prisoner. But once he gives over that key or allows the man to take that key from him, it will take more than a weak man to put that prisoner behind bars. So it is, when man fell, it would take more than men to bring the devil to heel, to destruction. By this act of disobedience, man's nature was corrupted, and every work of his is stained with sin. Scripture describes the state of man in the following ways. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Genesis 6:5 says, God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Ephesians 2:1-3, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So the conclusion to be drawn is that man could never save himself. Is there then any hope for man? Or must he resign himself to the fact that he is doomed? Now that would be the conclusion had no such words ever been spoken to him. So let us think about these words. First, by whom were these words spoken? Beloved listener, be astounded that these words were spoken by the very God who had been offended. The very God who had created man and who had placed him in the garden and given him all good things to enjoy. It was this very God that they had affronted by allying themselves with the devil and by seeking to dethrone God. And yet, it is this God who comes with offers of grace. These words manifest the graciousness, the long-suffering, the patience of God towards sinners. God comes not with weapons of destruction to cut the rebel down, but with promises to give them hope of everlasting life in His Son. He comes not announcing the sentence of doom, as it had been with the angels who fell, who are now in everlasting chains waiting the day of judgment, but He comes bringing them tidings of deliverance. And secondly, let us look at who heard these words of Genesis 3:15. There were three that were present in the garden. Our first parents, who had committed sin against the Almighty God. These words revealed to them that the initiative for salvation belongs to God. The scripture makes it quite clear. Man is hardened in sin and would never seek God. Man is described in his sin as blind, hard of heart, and dead to things spiritual. So if there is to be any recovery, it must come from the side of God. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." But there was a third person present, namely Satan, in the guise of the serpent. To him the message was one of doom and utter destruction. It may seem strange to us why God should save man and yet consign a creature far superior to man to doom. It is not our business to question the wisdom of the Most High, but to rejoice in his mercy to us sinners. As our Lord said on one occasion, when after preaching in the cities, only a few responded, "Thank you, Father, even so, for it seemed good in thy sight." Thirdly, the provision that is made by God for sinners. Now the question arises, who is this seed? Now the answer is not far to seek, for the New Testament identifies this seed as our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:16 says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." The Lord Jesus Christ is the seed who will crush Satan's head. My friend, as I pointed out, man is no match for the devil. You remember how Adam blamed God for his sin by saying it was because of the woman that God had given him? Now man will have every reason to thank God for the woman, for without his aid, she will provide a Savior who will be born of her. So rightly it is said to be the seed of the woman. Satan had sought to destroy God's work by deceiving Eve. It will be through her that her destroyer will come. The devil had tempted our first parents that they can be like God, which indeed should be the goal to which every child of God strives. But he intended these words in an evil sense of usurping God's throne. Now by the Son of God becoming men, men and women in Christ will become like God by being conformed to his image. Think, my friend, of the great condescension of the Son of God, who being infinite became finite by assuming our nature. The one who is omnipotent lies as a helpless child in a manger. The Creator becomes a creature. Such is the magnitude of this first gospel promise, that it took the second person of the Trinity to come in our nature to bring about the salvation of men. And fourthly, what was the result? What was the reason, for God's becoming man? Man imagines God is very much like men, good and evil. This is blasphemy. For God is utterly holy and just and good. Once his law is violated, there can be only condemnation, unless there is satisfaction made to his justice. God cannot overlook sin and remain God. So in order to pay for sin, the Son of God had to become man, and not only die for the sins we had committed, but to fulfill the law perfectly, which we had failed to keep. Matthew 1:21 tells us when Jesus is named, why he is called Jesus. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There is more to the work of Christ than saving us. It was also to destroy the works of the devil, to crush him. I want you to notice, it was at great cost to himself. For in the process of destroying the devil, he will be bruised in the heel. As one writer put it, the Lord put his foot down on the serpent's head and crushed him. But as he did so, the serpent's fangs entered deep and caused great pain. But the pain only revealed that the victory had been accomplished. The deeper the pain, the more certainty of the death of the serpent. Beloved listener, this great promise made to our first parents was fulfilled in the birth and suffering and death and resurrection of our Savior 2,000 years ago. The effects of that victory will be felt to the end of time, as men and women are brought from sin to salvation through the application of the shed blood of Jesus Christ by the Spirit. For all those who by faith come unto Jesus will have that enmity planted in their hearts against Satan, whom they now in their sin willingly serve. Just as Christ has conquered Satan under his feet, so he will shortly bring him under our feet. Romans 16 verse 20 says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." What a promise. That no sooner had man fallen from God, that God should come with this wonderful promise of a deliverer who will come and crush Satan, who will put enmity where there was love for Satan in the hearts of men and women and children, that they may learn to hate that which God hates and to love that which God loves. Dear listener, if you are not saved today, you are an ally of Satan. In your heart reigns enmity against God. You may say, I do not hate God. I do not wish evil against those who believe in God. But your very presence of not worshipping God, your state as one who does not care about the things of God, reveal the state of your heart. Your failure to recognize your Maker and to worship Him indicates your enmity. And unless that enmity is changed for love to God and hatred to Satan, you will perish in your sin. Therefore, I call on you today. If you are in your natural state as the fallen son of Adam or the daughter of Adam, that you flee for refuge to the only Savior God has provided, the seed of the woman who crushed Satan's head, who has won the victory, and who has paid for sin, and who gives a title to everlasting life to all those who come unto Him. Scripture says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. The preceding message is available in printed form. If you would like to receive a free copy, write to The Banner of Truth Broadcast, 9698 Epp Drive, Chilliwack, British Columbia, postal code V as in Victory, 2P6N6. You can also find us on the website at www.frcna.org. Thank you for listening.